Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
If there is one theme in God's Word that needs to be repeated over and over, is that we must have faith. We must trust Him. Really, it's the only thing that, first of all, gets us saved. Secondly, it's once we're saved, it's the only thing that can get us through every single day. We must live by faith. I've said many times, I feel sorry for people that aren't Christian, that don't have Christ in their life, because I don't know what they have to lean on. If you have to lean on fate or luck or anything like that, you never really know what's going to happen to you next. When you have faith in Christ, you know somebody is advocating for you. And that's exactly what He's described as our advocate. He's at the bar. He's up there telling us at the bar meaning the place where the judge is. He's up against where the judge is, telling the judge we are clean because He is clean. We get to have what He deserves because He received what we deserve. Anyhow, the reason why I brought that up is because faith is so important. That's why we need to study God's Word. God never expects you to believe just because. God never expects out of us blind faith. He always gives us something to hold on to in our faith, and that's why we have His Word. His Word tells us about Himself. We get to know Him through His Word, and then something fantastic and amazing happens is that once we're saved and we interact with His Word, His Holy Spirit actually opens up the Word to us. That's something people don't have that are not Christian. That's probably why they find the Bible boring. That's probably why I found the Bible boring before I became saved, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes it come alive. That's His only job for us right now, is to teach us. He's the Spirit of truth. He's to teach us about Christ, and that's why we study this Word so diligently. Currently, we are in the book of Genesis. We are making our way slowly through it. We have been on the story of Noah and the flood for quite a while now. We're getting ready to move out of that, but not quite yet. We still have a little bit more to go. So we're going to jump back into Genesis. We're in chapter 8 now. I switched my screen. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Please read along in your own Bible if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, bring it next time. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can read on the screen. If you forget your Bible next time, it'll be up there on the screen then as well. I read out of the King James. The notes on the screen are from the King James. That is my preferred version, but I'm not saying you have to read out of it too. You can bring your own Bible, as I said. Here we go. Verse 13, chapter 8 of Genesis. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, lots of people jump on this verse and say, aha, the Bible's a fake. This verse says Noah was 600 years when he left the ark. When God called him, he was 500 years old. That's only 100 years. Well, the Bible says that God waited 120 years to send the flood. Obviously, this shows how inconsistent and therefore unreliable the Bible is. Well, all I can say is that though the math is right and the facts are right, the sequence of events is wrong. The first time we meet Noah is way over in chapter 5. There we are told of his birth. We find out who his father was. And we learn that Noah has a sort of special agricultural skills because Lamech, Noah's father, gave him the name of Noah, which was meant to signify that the boy would comfort the world, quoting now from Genesis 5:29, concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Let me move this other mic over so the people on the call can hear it. All right. Now, as we said back then, when we were discussing chapter 5, verse 29, based on the context, the thing that we can assume is that Noah would be a man who, at some point, for some reason, in some way, relieved some of the difficulty of working a cursed earth. Obviously, you remember that. He no doubt invented or developed some machinery or methodology that would lessen the burden of growing crops in an earth stained with sin. And then the next detail of Noah's life is given to us only a few verses down. In fact, the very last verse of chapter 5, where we are told that he is 500 years old when he begat his sons. Then chapter 6 begins with God declaring that the sins of man have pushed him too far, and he has therefore chosen to take action. But he has decided to defer that action for 120 years. Then Noah is mentioned in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But notice that mention of Noah comes after God's declaration of that 120-year deferment of his wrath. Now, the mistake that the critics make is that they assume that one verse leads to the next in real time, that there are no gaps in time. In other words, we have to be careful when God's word says one thing, that we don't assume that the next thing that's reported happened immediately thereafter. Now, I get it. It does read that way, so it's kind of hard not to do that initially, to assume one thing happened immediately after the other. But when you do come face to face with what appears to be a contradiction, you have to go back and look at the analysis of your facts. Find out what they really say, not what you assume they say. You know why? Because this is important to you. You have to go into this knowing that God is all true. And when something comes up that confuses your mind as to what God is saying, go back and check. Listen, a lot of confusion can be cleared up by taking an extra moment or two. In chapter 8, verse 13, we read that Moses is 601 years old, but when we first meet him, he's 500 years old. Well, that's math even I can do, 101 years between the two mentions. But God says something about 120 years. Now, on first glance, that presents itself to us as a disparity. But is it? God said 120 years, and yet Noah is reported as only having aged 100 years. Well, my question to you is, what do those two have to do with each other? And I'll answer that question, nothing. Now, I purposely noted that Noah is mentioned after God's declaration of a 120-year deferment. Nowhere does it say that God engaged Noah the moment that clock started. God's 120-year promised patience pledge had nothing to do with Noah. In fact, if we take what's written at face value, which we should always do, we can easily come to the conclusion that it wasn't until 20 years into his plan that Noah is brought onto the scene, and we can do that easily. We aren't having to stretch the facts of Scripture to get these numbers to work. Very easily, we can say that 20 years into the plan, Noah shows up. It's easy to do that. That, by the way, more than anything else, does a perfect job of explaining the seemingly missing 20 years. Now, if you love God and His Word, you'll accept that possibility. If you hate God and His Word, you're going to go on complaining about perceived inconsistencies. Those in Group A, follow me as we continue on. Those in Group B, good luck to you. Verse 13 again. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, oh, there you are, God. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, let me say, I love this guy. Noah is amazing. Of course, I'm sure some wound-up fundamentalist is going to get his panties in a wad over me saying that. You see, a little later, that may surprise some of you. There are people that don't like Noah. You see, later on, Noah has the audacity to show that he is human by making a mistake. Not long after leaving that ark, he gets drunk. I know he shouldn't have done that. I'm sure he knows he shouldn't have done that, but I'm not one to judge. And there are some who think that it was unintentional, and I think that's entirely possible. For the first time, we have all of the elements in place for fermentation. A warm sun, more humidity, less humidity. We have all sorts of conditions that make things different. It is a possibility that Noah got into some fermented grapes, and he didn't know he did. Anyhow, the new uptight Pharisee brigade gets all in a tizzy the minute any alcohol gets mentioned, to the point that I'm not sure they would have forgiven Jesus if they heard through the grapevine he got near the stuff. Well, whether Noah got drunk purposely or not, I love the guy, and I think God does too. I want you to notice that this is a loyal, obedient servant of God. Now, I've pointed out to you already in a previous lesson that it appears, for some reason, God went silent on Noah for a while. Up to a certain point, he was active, he was involved, and then sometime after the rain started falling, nothing. Noah didn't know what to do. He didn't know the status of the earth, so he sent out a raven. Then he sent out a dove a few times. Noah had no idea what was going on, but thanks to the dove and from what he could see now that he removed the covering of the ark, the earth was dry and coming back to life. But he still didn't make a move. I mean, isn't that incredible? They had been on that boat for over a year. In fact, it had been more than 6 weeks since Noah discovered the flood was gone and the earth was quickly recovering, but he stayed put and he didn't complain. Can you imagine? I'm sure those animals must have been getting antsy. The wife and the kids were probably getting a little boat weary, don't you think? I'm sure Mrs. Noah was a lovely lady, but I imagine with every passing day, her grip on that rowing pin kept getting tighter and tighter. Verse 14, and in the second month, and on the 27th day of the month was the earth dried, and God spake. Hey, what was that? I don't know. It sounds familiar. Mama Noah, is Papa Noah over there talking to God? Oh, I hope so. I need to kiss some good old terra firma about right now. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Listen to me. When that door opened and that sunshine streamed in, how glorious it must have felt. Listen, I believe those people and those animals never felt anything like that before. The world and the sky were now completely changed. I don't believe anyone had ever even seen blue sky. No one knew that the sun gave off that yellowish light. And it was warm. The sun warmed their skin probably for the first time. But the point I want to make is that Noah didn't move until God told him to. Even under such tremendous pressure, both from the outside as well as the inside. You don't think Noah was dying to get off that boat? Of course he was. But he waited for a word from God. I want to be like Noah. I want to have the wisdom to wait. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Oh, what a day that must have been. A movie moment if ever there was one. Stretching and squinting from the never-before-seen bright sunlight. Taking in deep breaths, the springitude of the springtide of the earth. Glorious. A time to celebrate. Time to kick back and lay in the grass, climb a mountain, look over the deep green meadows and budding trees, flowers popping. I'd be doing that whole, you know, Fraulein Maria thing, you know, spinning in a field, my skirt all flying up. But then I'd catch a glimpse of Noah. We're all jumping around crying, freedom walks. And what is that just and righteous man in his generations doing? Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I want to be like Noah. He wastes no time. Noah gets right to work worshiping, praising, and thanking God for his deliverance. Now, there are a few things to note here. We'll go from least complicated to most. First of all, notice that Noah offered burnt offerings. The next verse states that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Amplified Bible says this means a scent of satisfaction to his heart. And this is precisely what burnt offerings are meant for. We'll cover those when we get to them in Leviticus. The burnt offering is always presented for God's pleasure. The sweet-smelling smoke of the offering, I mean, who can resist the aroma of meat on the grill? Not even I, and I don't eat meat. Anyhow, the lovely smell rises, and the point is that it ascends to God for him to enjoy. That's what Noah did. Of course, God doesn't have a nose and he doesn't smell things like we do, but this isn't meant to be scientifically precise. Sometimes in the Bible, God is given what fancy people call anthropomorphic qualities in a poetic way in order to convey an image to us. Though God doesn't have the physical qualities to smell anything, we know that these offerings please him, and they please him because they're offered for him and only for him. The person making the burnt offering isn't trying to get anything from God. All they want to do is express their love and gratitude and total dedication to him in a pleasant way. I mean, to be honest, I don't think a good human explanation is very easy to come up with. You just have to use your imagination to grasp what's meant here, but I think you can do that. So that's number one. Noah offered burnt offerings because he wanted to express his gratitude to God for God's faithfulness in getting he and his family through the flood safely. Now, the next point I want to quickly make is the fact that here in verse 20, we are told that Noah offered clean fowl. Now, this is a minor point, but I want to remind you that when we were discussing the birds that were to be added to the ark, we noticed that God didn't mention whether or not Noah was to bring aboard either clean or unclean or both types of fowl. Remember, we talked about that. We said that's a little mysterious. So you see, all God said was for Noah to bring with him seven fowls. Now, based on the other creatures included on the list, we assumed that the seven were clean birds. God called for seven clean land animals of each type, and we figured God wanted the odd, not the strange, but odd in the sense that the number wasn't even but odd, an odd number of beasts, seven of the clean beasts instead of the even number, two of the unclean. He called for an odd number so that the odd man out, if you will, that seventh of the seven, would be offered as a sacrifice. There would be pairs plus the extra. The pairs were for breeding. The extra, the odd number, would be for sacrifice. You see, only clean animals make appropriate offerings, so Noah had to have provision in order to sacrifice a clean animal. That first mention of seven birds must have been seven clean birds. And we know there were also unclean birds aboard because the story mentions that raven. Remember, we brought that up last time. Ravens in the Bible are considered unclean. That's why there were only two. The words clean and unclean are not brought up in reference to birds before verse 20, and that might lead one to believe that God at that time didn't care about marking some species as clean and some as unclean. Well, verse 20 clears that up. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Clean fowls are specifically mentioned. Now, were those 3 minutes worthy of our time? Did any of that really matter? Well, I think so. I'm trying to get you in the habit of looking at every word. I want you to be curious about this book. I want you to be bold in the face of criticism. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to do your homework. If the Bible presents to you something that seems strange or incomplete or inconsistent, investigate it. There's no need to ignore the problems. Look into them and see if you can't figure it out. It doesn't always work, which just gives you a faith opportunity. But nonetheless, show your confidence in God by testing the strength of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit to make these tough things make sense to you. Listen, you've been cheated by your religious leaders, so have I. They've led us to believe that the little things like this don't matter, that God is too big a target to waste our energy on such mundane things as clean versus unclean birds. Also, I want you to see with me that there are no holes in the Bible. The critics out there would point to something like this and claim that the Bible can't be trusted. It says clean foul here. How come it didn't say it earlier? Has the story changed? Did more than one person write it, even though we're told it was just Moses? When you can see these little consistency clues and can articulate them, then you're becoming a very reliable resource for God to use when trying to assure people that His Word is true. And the way you do that, listen to me, is go into this knowing it's true. Go into this with the a priori assumption that everything that God wrote is true and factual. And when you come across things that seem to contradict that, then investigate. Don't be afraid of it. Don't let anyone lead you to believe that the search for truth will not bear fruit. Anyhow, we still have lots more to talk about in this chapter, but maybe now is a good time to stop for tonight. How about we pick it up right there next time? See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.